huge big brick wall. And it was beautiful brick wall. And then all of a sudden I saw this huge hand come and he started removing a piece of brick. And when he moved a piece of brick, stumbling stones fell out from behind the bricks. And he kept going across and pulling out the bricks. And when he'd pull out the bricks, the stumbling stones from the bricks would begin to fall that were hidden behind the bricks. I believe that God is going to remove the stumbling stones that have been in front of the church for generations. And I believe he's going to remove them brick by brick and stone by stone. Yeah, yeah. Father, we thank you for tonight, Lord. I thank you, Father, for your sweet presence in here. God, I just thank you, Lord, for the great teacher to come. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for encouraging us tonight, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you, Father God, for this house. And we call it blessed in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen. So I'm going to just, you probably don't have your notes from last week, but I'm just going to go over just a couple things that Pastor Lorraine had said last week. She did a wonderful job, didn't she? We're talking about the great revivals, the Welch and Azusa Street Revival. Both of these revivals were powerful, but they coincided with one another. So one was going on here and one was going on over there. And so there are 14 discoveries that Pastor Dave, 14 essentials, excuse me, from God's word that Pastor Dave brings out in these two teachings. And we went over the first seven last week, if you remember. So we talked about, well, the two main people that spearheaded this revival was Evan Roberts. And another one, too, was Frank Bartleman. He was pretty awesome, too, in the mix. And then we had our brother Seymour. But the first seven were, the first one was repentance. So there was a powerful sense of repentance during both of these revivals. And then also the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a powerful, essential thing that God was doing back in those days. There was a great emphasis on the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from your sin. There was also the love of God. That was the fourth thing that Pastor Lorena talked about. There was a forgetting of all the good works of the past and pressing on to those things which lie ahead. And I think that's something good that we should take note of. We should forget what happened yesterday and what happened last week, and we should push on to those things to the high calling of the Lord, right? And then there was a sense of, Pastor Dave calls it, tears of soul humility, confessions of joy. So there was something that was happening in the soulish realm of the people. And I believe in where we're living in now, the day we're living in now, I believe there's a soul searching in a lot of us that are going on right now. Okay, so then there was also, number seven, was the spirit of sacrifice and liberty. So people were willing to sacrifice themselves, sometimes hours at the altar, to see a powerful move of the Spirit of God. And I believe that today we're going to see that same thing transpire. I believe that we're going to get to a point where we're going to say, I need to be at the church. I need to be at the church, and I need to be praying at the church. We're going to find yourselves, I think, at times when you could be out in the marketplace or wherever you are, and you could be out in that place, and you, all of a sudden you have an unction to pray, and you're going to leave where you are, and you're going to go pray. And I believe the Holy Spirit's going to begin to do that to his church. And I believe he'll start with those that want it. Say with me, I want that. Yeah, we want that, right? We want Holy Spirit to use us in that capacity. So we're learning and we're reminiscing about the move of God. And we've been talking about this for weeks now. If you've been involved in our prophetic class, we've been talking about the powerful move of the Spirit of God through the prophetic ministry and how it relates to today. But I believe these revivals relate to today as well. So we can reminisce there and look back. But how many of you know that God wants to move through the church just like he did back on Azusa Street? He wants to move in the church like that now. Right, and we've been hearing it for decades, and we can reminisce on it, but until we really get some of these key things in our hearts, get them in our hearts and get them embedded in us, we won't see the change that we want to see. So there was one excerpt, and I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself before I get here, but there was one where they called, and I'll read it to you later, but where they called Evan Roberts a crazy lunatic, a fanatic, and I was sharing with Pastor Dave. So because he would be out walking, he'd be out for a stroll like Pastor Dave goes out for walks, and he'd be walking, and then all of a sudden he would stop, and he would turn and look toward heaven, and he would be, He began to pray in the Holy Spirit, and people would be passing him by, walking by, and they thought he was a lunatic back in those days because, well, guess what? If Pastor Dave did that too, they'd think he was a lunatic. They would say, what's that brother doing? He's staring out onto Lake Johnson, and he's just praying like that. I'm telling you, God is wanting to raise up a people that will do just that, that will do the difference, that will be the difference in this hour. Amen? Okay, so I got a little ahead of myself. Okay, so let's take a look at our notes. So we'll start with A. What other spiritual changes took place as these revivals took center stage? So we're talking about the last seven things that Pastor Dave has here in his notes. So number one was restitution. People paid off long-standing debts is your first fill-in. And then he has, remember Zacchaeus. And so I want us, I put Zacchaeus in here. It's Luke chapter 19, 1 through 10. Can we just read that? So this is a story about Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. He was rich. And so here's the story. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was very rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because the crowd, for he was too short in stature. So the crowd was there. He had to climb up. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree, which is like a fig tree, to see him, for he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste to come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Do we go to 10? I think so. Okay. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. How many know we have to go, we have to be a guest in a sinner's home? How many know we have to invite them to our house? Okay, so Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any faults by any false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also the son of Abraham. I mean, this is a powerful story, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. So Zacchaeus is a powerful, powerful story that we can look at for the area of restitution. And during this time, not only was restitution made, but families were united together. So that's in Malachi. And we're going to see this same thing today. So we're going to see families united today. So if you have a loved one that's not serving Jesus, restitution is coming to your household. So Malachi 4 verse 5 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So right now, today, God is in the restoring business. He's going to restore all that was completely lost to you. So if you, whatever was lost to you, in fact, the Bible says that seven times the enemy has to give back to you. So seven times what he's stolen from you. So count that. Seven times what? Seven times seven times seven times seven. I mean, he has to continue to give to you whatever the enemy has stolen from you. So if he's stolen your child from you and your child is backslidden, that child's going to be restored seven times. So if something's happened to you horrible, something you weren't expecting to happen to you, something thrown out of left field, God is going to restore back to you seven times. We're in the time of restitution. We're in the time where God is restoring back to his church, and God is doing that right now. Say with me, God is doing that right now. That brick in the wall is for me. It's falling. Yeah, it's for me. God is restoring back to his church. Hallelujah. And that's something we should get excited about. We should get excited about that. So back during this revival, hearts were tender, and people were manifesting the very spirit of repentance. And so I'm going to read this next scripture. You've got it back there, 2 Corinthians 7, but I'm going to just go, and I'm going to read it out of my Passion Translation here. So not only was there a spirit of repentance during this revival, but you can go back to George Whitfield, and you can go back to Smith Wigglesworth, and you can go back to Charles Finney. And we've already talked about those great men of God, but the same thing happened in their day. Repentance took hold of the land. And I believe there's something key to repentance happening here in our nation, but I'll get to that in a minute. So let me read this to you. This is 2 Corinthians 7. I'm going to start in verse 10, and this is the Passion Translation. So God designed us to feel remorse over sin in order to produce repentance that leads to victory. This leaves us no regrets, but the sorrow of the world works death. In verse 11, can't you see the good fruit that has come as God intended because of your remorse over sin? Now are you eager to do what is right? Look at the indignation you experienced over what happened and how alarmed you became. What holy longing and awakening, what passion for God, and how ready you were to bring justice to the offender. Your response has proven that you are free of blame in this matter. So back during that time, repentance was huge. People would come, even back in Charles Finney time. So back in Rochester, New York, back in Utica, New York, back in Rome, New York, wherever that man seemed to have gone, the spirit of repentance was everywhere. But there was something key to him, something that was key to Seymour, something key that was to Evans. The key thing was they were men of prayer. They sought the Lord earnestly with all of their heart. They said, Lord, send me. I want to go. Send me, Lord. I want to see these great things. I want to see you move. John G. Lake was another one. John G. Lake saw tons of death around him, sickness and death, and people were dying all around that man of God. And one day he decided, no more. Not going to happen anymore. Nobody's going to die under my watch anymore. And he got to the place where he said, not going to happen anymore. I'm going to become that man. I'm going to become that person that's going to seek you, Lord, and I'm going to get the answers, and we're going to see the miraculous take place. So I believe the church needs to get to that place. Say, I need to get to that place where we're seeing the miraculous. Okay, so I want to read you in my footnote what this says here in this verse, too. It says that repentance involves the sorrow or remorse of our hearts before God. Repentance is not sterile, feeling less act of changing direction. Paul makes it clear that godly remorse is God intended. So godly remorse is God intended. So God intends for that remorse to be upon his people. Feeling that way turns your heart back to God. How many know the Bible says that when we repent, times of refreshing come? Yeah, that's in Acts. I can't tell you the place where it is, but it's in Acts. So when you repent, times of refreshing come back to you. 3:19-21. Put that in your notes. Yeah, so when you repent, refreshing comes. How many know that when you ask God to forgive you, refreshing comes? So when you blow it and then you repent, the washing of the water of the word just comes over you and you feel free. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord. Okay. Yeah, it washes you. So number two, there was a moral revolution. In Wales, there were deep lifestyle changes. So deep lifestyle changes. So in repentance, they just turned and changed. So there was lifestyle changes there. So if they drank, they drank no more, right? If they were committing acts of adultery, they did it no more. So they turned their lives. Lifestyle changes were happening. So between 1905 and 06, there were no major crimes committed, none. None. And Pastor Dave has in his notes here, he says, in Wales, there was not just professions, but a deep lifestyle change. In that country, during the year of 1905 and 1906, there were no major crimes committed. And Pastor Dave logs it here. It was called the Year of the White Glove. The Year of the White Glove. Yeah, that was powerful, Pastor Dave. So it was called the Year of the White Glove in the courts because you don't have no courts if you don't have no crime, right? So if you don't have nobody committing crime, you don't have no court, you don't have no jail, you have nothing going on. And so the courts called it the Year of the White Glove. That's powerful. And he goes on to say in these notes here, not in your notes, but you can write this down, says, unless there are deep moral changes, our born-again experience is not genuine. And so that was happening all across Wales. A deep repentance was coming, but with that deep repentance was coming a lifestyle change. You no longer wanted to do the things that you did. You know, you can remember when you were born again. So when I first got born again, I was like a crazy lady. I was a juvenile delinquent and on probation 3 times and police hunting me down in the city, was put in the jail one night. I mean, I was a crazy person. I mean, I was this teenager that was on the wrong path really quick. And but when I got born again and had an experience with Jesus, when he filled me with the Holy Spirit, I supernaturally changed. My life has never been the same. So I received the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the fall of 1983, and my life has not been the same way since. I no longer wanted to do the things that I was doing. I no longer wanted to drink. I no longer wanted to do drugs. I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. And so there was some things in the soulish realm that needed some changing, but the more I grew in the Lord, the more those things began to fall away from my life, and that's what happens to us. So we have a deep lifestyle change. Things just begin to change for you and I. So they called it the year of the white glove. That was powerful. All right, so number 3, prayer meetings were everywhere in both Wales and Los Angeles. Oh, I didn't read you that scripture, did I, in Acts? Let's go there. I'm sorry. Acts 19. 17 and 20. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and the fear of all of them in the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And then 19. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. So even back in Acts, when you have a true remorse and you have a true repentance and God has really, truly touched you, this is what happens. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And just like back during Azusa and the Wales of Revival, the word of God grew mightily and it prevailed. Say with me, today, in 2022, the word of God is prevailing mightily, mightily. So even if there's seasons in our life that we don't see it, God is still working. God is still doing those things that we have asked God to do. Amen. He's faithful. So number 3, there are prayer meetings everywhere in both Wales and Los Angeles. They often started in the most unexpected places. Like Acts 4. This is a good one. Let's go there. So Peter and John, they were troublemakers. And so they got themselves in a whole lot of trouble. So we'll go to Acts 4 and 20. We're going to read this whole thing. Yep. So they were told a miracle had transpired. They were told that they couldn't preach and teach in the name of Jesus anymore. So how many know if somebody told me that, I would keep on doing it?
Yeah.
Right. Okay. So, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, this was Peter and John, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. I mean, a powerful miracle of this man, 40 years. Okay, for the man was over 40 years old in whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went into their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and why the people, why do they plot vain things? So that's happening right now. So people are plotting vain things right now on this earth. The kings of the earth took their stand. And how many know the kings of this earth are trying to take their stand? The rulers were gathered together. And how many know the rulers are gathering together? I mean, it's at some huge summit overseas. Against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you had anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and with the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and purpose has determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness, say with me, that with all boldness they may speak your word. Say that with me, that all boldness I may speak your word. Heaven and earth will pass, but God's word will always remain. And so, Father, we thank you for your boldness of your word, Father. Father, I ask right now, Lord God, that you would just deposit that boldness, Lord, here in this house, Father, to everyone that's in this room, Father, in Jesus' name, God, that we would leave change, God, that we would begin to decree and declare your word, God, because it's living and it's true and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, Father. So grant us the boldness tonight, Father, that we would speak your word. So by stretching out their hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Yeah. Don't you want that? I want that. Yeah, I want that. I want what they had back in these days. So, and I want it in a greater way. I want to see God move. I want to see the lame walk, the deaf hear. I want to see those that are addicted to drugs set free. I want to see the homeless raised up to newness of life. I want to see shackles coming off. In order for us to see it, God, you've got to grant us the boldness to speak your word, because the word of God is what sets the captives free. Hallelujah. All right, where am I? Okay, so many people, number three, many people would stop at noon to pray for revival. So revival was going on, prayer meetings were going on all over town, and people would literally run to prayer meetings at high noon, and they would join the prayer meetings to pray. So there was a fervency, there was an urgency to pray, there was an urgency to get together and to unite together. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, let me go there real quick. It's not in your notes. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me see if I can pull this up. Ephesians chapter 4. It talks about unity. Let's see. Let me see. Okay, here it is. So Ephesians 4 and verse 1. It says, and this is Paul, as a prisoner of the Lord, I plead with you to walk holy in a way that is suitable to your high rank, given to you your divine calling. With tender humility and quiet patience, always demonstrate gentleness and generous love toward one another, especially toward those who may try your patience. Say, wow. Yeah, especially those ones that may try your patience. Be faithful to guard the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit. So we've got to be careful to guard that. We've got to guard the Holy Spirit. We've got to guard the peace of God. We've got to guard that in our lives. We've got to guard our heart, that our heart doesn't become hardened. We've got to be people that walk in peace. When we begin to walk in this unity as the body of Christ, there's no limits to what God can do through his church. So that's Ephesians 4, and it's verse 1, and it actually goes down to verse 5. Let me read verse 5. For the Lord God is one, and so are we. For we share in one faith. Say one faith. We share in one faith and one baptism and one Father. And he is the perfect Father who leads us all, and he works through us all, and he lives in us all. Amen. So they got a glimpse of this back on Azusa Street. I mean, Seymour got a glimpse of this. He brought people together back during that time, that in the South it was so segregated back during that time. And he literally knew how to bring people together, because that man of God walked in the love of God. He walked like Pastor Fettes. But when he preached that message in here on the agape love, oh my goodness, I was so convicted with that message. I don't know about you guys. I wanted to run that day to the pulpit. I wanted to run up here and just fall on my face. That's the love of God that's going to change the world that we live in. So God is, you know, sometimes, you know, people wait for the judgment of God, and people wait with high expectations for things to change and things to turn around. But God is going to move by his Spirit, and God is going to move through love, because God is love. So if we're waiting for some huge judgment to happen, and we're waiting for something that's contrary to the word of God, we're not going to see that. But what we are going to see is the love of God. We're going to see the love, because it's the love of God that compels the church to come in. It was the love of God that compelled me to come in. Debbie, I'm sure it was the love of God that compelled you to come in. So God calls us by his Spirit, and it's his love that woos us in. So if we want change in this nation, we're going to have to be a people that, one, walk in unity together, in one faith. We walk arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder. We walk believing the same thing, walking in the word of God, speaking the word of God in boldness, and we walk with oozing with the love of the Father, oozing with the power of the Holy Spirit. When we walk that way, we're going to see God begin to change not only this city, not only your homes, but everywhere the soles of your feet tread. because love will compel them to come in. Okay. All right. So let's see. So many people would stop at noon to pray for revival. All right. So let me stand for a moment. I'll read something else over here. Hold on. Okay. So prayer meetings were everywhere, in Wales and Los Angeles, and often in the most unexpected places. At Azusa, a great burden cry came in many hearts for revival. Frank Bartleman speaks, and this is what he says. He says, "My life was literally swallowed up in prayer. I was praying day and night. They were praying for revival like they had in Wales. In Wales, they expected from God." How many know we got to expect God to move? We have to expect that God's going to move. When we come in here on Sunday morning, we got to expect that God's going to move. And when we come in, he moves. So when you bring that expectancy in the house with you. Evan Roberts wrote to Bartleman. So I wrote him a letter in response. And he said, "My dear brother in faith," sounds like Paul writing to Timothy, "My dear brother in faith, congregate the people together who are willing to make total surrender and pray and wait. Believe God's promises. Hold daily meetings. Yours in Christ, Evan Roberts." So he was encouraging him, pray, congregate the people together and wait. Wait for me to come. Wait for the Lord to come. There's an expectation. God is going to move because of your faithfulness. And during the meetings at Azusa, Brother Seymour sat behind two empty shoeboxes while giving himself to prayer. The meeting saw countless scores of people daily saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to read to you just a couple portions. This is a study book that I did a couple years ago. It's called 2,000 Years of Charismatic Christianity. And so I've got a portion in here that I want to read to you real quick. All right, let me see, page 145. All right. One participant in these prayer meetings had said, "The whole place was steeped in prayer. Seymour spent so much of his time behind the pulpit with his head inside of a top of a shoebox praying. An unprestigious man, he recognized his own need for the continual guidance and strength of the Holy Spirit." How many know that we can't do it on our own? And Seymour recognized that he needed the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way he could figure that out was putting his face in a shoebox and beginning to pray. A contemporary, John G. Lake, described this man of great spiritual power. And this is what John G. Lake said of Seymour. He said, "God had put such a hunger into that man's heart that when the fire of God came, it glorified him. I do not believe any other man in modern times had more wonderful deluge of God in his life than God gave to this dear fellow. The glory and power of real Pentecost swept the world through this man. The black man preached to my congregation of 10,000 people. When the glory and power of God was upon his spirit, the men shook and trembled and cried out to God." And John G. Lake says, "God was with him. The services at Azusa were spontaneous. They were no pre-announced events, no special chorus or singers or well-known evangelists. The services would usually begin around mid-morning and continue until 3 or 4 the following morning." One participant gives this description of a typical service. "Someone might be speaking. Suddenly, the Spirit would fall upon the congregation. God himself would give the altar call. Men would fall all over the house, like slain in battle, or rush for an altar, a mass to seek God. Presumptuous men would sometimes come among us, especially preachers who would try to spread themselves in self-opinionation." How many know sometimes preachers aren't going to agree what's going on in the house of God? Sometimes they're just not. "But their efforts were short-lived. Their minds would wander and their brains would reel. Things would turn back before their eyes. They could not go on. We simply prayed. Holy Ghost did the rest. As the services continued on the Azusa Street Mission, the word of God spread like wildfire." So there was something to this move of God. There's something. Have you ever been in a service where people run to the altar? Tosh and I had gone to a meeting. This was several years ago. It was a tent meeting out in Burlington, and I think it was on a Monday night, and this big old tent was outside of this car dealership, and I had seen it there. I'd come home from work several nights, and I had seen this big old tent out there, and I was curious to see what was going on the inside, because when I drove by, I could hear the gospel music playing, you know. So I kind of convinced her to come with me. Come over to this tent meeting with me. I want to see what's going on in Burlington, you know. So we went over to this tent meeting, and it was packed. And come to find out, it was a Baptist revival service. And there was nobody talking in tongues. But the presence of God was undeniable in that place. I mean, scores of people, young people were running to the altar that night. And I kept looking at Tasha. I'm like, oh my gosh. And you couldn't deny, I was probably the only tongue talker in there. You couldn't deny the presence of God. And I thought for a moment, I said, this is a Baptist revival. What would this look like if it spread across the whole entire nation? If Pentecostals and Baptists and Methodists and Lutherans and Catholics all got together in unity, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, what would happen to our world that we live in? Just think about that for a second. And I believe that we're going to begin to see times of that beginning to happen. I believe we're going to begin to see it, but it starts with us. It starts with you and me. Okay, so, and let me just read you one more thing. Can I read you something else? Okay. So this is Evan Roberts. So this is him around the same time as Seymour. And he says, I am burning and waiting for a sign. At that time, few people understood the power of prayer. Most attended church as a moral commitment instead of a spiritual one, but not Evan. Because of his unique desire for the Lord, Evan gave himself to fervent prayer and intercession. So much so that by the time he was 20 years old, he was known by some as a mystical lunatic. Now, I already told you that. Stories about him circulated widely. There were whispers about seeing him standing trance-like. So he would just stop, Lorraine. He would just stop, and he would be like in a trance. So just imagine that. You see some guy, and he's stopped in a trance, and he's praying in the Holy Ghost. Just imagine that. I mean, people in the normal would think he was a lunatic, but a Christian passing by might say, let me join you. let me get in there and join you, right? So stories of him circulated widely. There were whispers about him seeing in a trance like beside the road while uttering deep sighs as his lips moved without the sound of words. It was also said that he meditated in the word so long that he often missed his evening meal. He would stay up half the night praying and waiting on God. Several concerned ministers, now they're concerned about him because he's just standing in trance-like. He's just standing there mumbling and nobody knows what's going on. And so some of the ministers around him got a little concerned. And so several concerned ministers approached Evan regarding his unusual behavior. He simply answered them, but the Spirit of God moved me. It was the Spirit of God that moved me. During this time, friends also introduced him to an American specialist, Dr. Hughes. The doctor told Evan's friends he was suffering from religious mania. I'd like to be called that, okay? One Christian man said of Evan, we usually had a reading and prayer together before we put the lamp out. Then I could hear Evan calling and groaning in the spirit. I couldn't understand what his message was to God, but for some reason, holy fear kept me from asking. So I thought, wow, Lord, there was just like when he began to pray, there was like a holy reverence that would come about him and come around him. And I think that as we go on in the things of God, there is times when that holy reverence comes about us and comes around us. Other people can sense the presence of God around us. When you walk into a room, you change the atmosphere. You can tell when a believer has spent time in the glory and the presence of the Lord. Amen. And they could tell that about Evans. They said he was a religious manic. I mean, he was crazy. So I'd like to be called that too. I want people to come in my presence and feel God, right? I want him to be able, people to come in my presence and into my atmosphere and know that the presence of God lives on the inside of me. Okay, so. That was good, wasn't it? All right, so number four, there was singing. Coal miners sang, going to and from work in Wales. They would sing mostly without hymn books. The services were characterized by great joy. And let's take a look at Isaiah 51 and verse 11. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And this was known in that region. And there's another little page I want to read to you, too, because not only did they sing, not only did Evans sing, but Evans also gave out the word of God to these coal miners. So Evans' strong character was the result of his family training. While he was very young, Evan's father was injured in a mining accident. So his father took Evan out of school to help in the coal mine, so he became a coal miner. Evan never complained. Soon, Evan had developed the family's habit of memorizing scripture. He was never seen without his Bible. It had been said that he would even hide the Bible in the clefts of the mine while he worked. One day, a huge fire burned through everything in its path, except for Evan's Bible. Only the pages were scorched, so he continued to carry it every day and memorize scriptures from each. And every morning, Evan would stand at the opening to the mine, and he would give a particular scripture to each of the passing workers for their workday meditation. So he would give each coal miner a different scripture. That's prophecy. That's prophesying the word of God. All right. So then when he saw them in the evening, because he'd go back out in the evening, and he would ask them, what truth did you find in that text as you meditated during the day? As these hardworking men passed the coal miner boy, they probably had no idea how powerful he was going to be used to transform their nation at that time. Amen. So not only did they sing without hymn books, but there was this little coal, and he must have been about 22 years old at that time. And so there he was at the door of the coal mine, giving them the word of the Lord for the day to meditate on and to chew. That's powerful. So in Wales, the coal miners, now saved, sung both going to work and coming home. 3/4 of the services were given to singing, mostly without hymn books, as the Spirit would direct. There was great joy in their worship services. If you were here Sunday, there was great joy in our worship service here on Sunday morning, wasn't there? Yeah, I just love it when I see God's people smiling and laughing. Okay, so also something that was noted was spontaneity, 5. There was a sense of God's sovereign touch in these meetings. So that's your fill-in there, sovereign, in these meetings. The cry was to revive the church and save souls. And how many know there's a cry to save the church right now? I mean, there's a cry to save the church right now. We've got, since the pandemic hit, if you do a study on that and you do the statistics on it, so many people have withdrawn from church. Like, where are the people? They've withdrawn. So there's a cry in the church right now to come back. And so when you're praying, you need to say, come back. Come back into the house of God. Church members, come back. It's time for you to come back now. And if you can remember their name, call their name. Call their name out and say, it's time for you to come back into the house of God. And so begin to speak that. Begin to speak the church coming alive again to Jesus. Okay, so spontaneity was there. It was a sense of God's sovereign touch in these meetings. The cry was to revive the church and save souls. And so Pastor has this really cool thing that happened in it. It's called Rumbah May be a mission in India, and it was outside of Wales. So spontaneity was the sense of God's sovereign touch in the meetings, both in Wales and Azusa. So basically, whatever the Holy Spirit wanted, they were so yielded, they allowed the Holy Spirit to do it. So in one episode, we read that the Father, God, had the altar calls. I mean, all of a sudden, they'd be in the midst of prayer meeting, and spontaneity of the Holy Spirit would hit, and people were coming to the altar and giving their lives to the Lord, and no one called them to the altar to do it. So Father God was in control of these meetings, and they were so in tune. You can imagine the leadership and all of them were so in tune and so working together in unity that allowed for the Holy Spirit to come in and move. Okay, so the cry of both revivals was twofold, to revive the church and save souls. Altar calls were given, and the Spirit would direct and not according to plan. So in India, there was this mission, it was called Kara Camp in 1905, an overflow of the Welsh revival. Now listen to what happened here. So I want you to get a picture of this, of what happened. A visible fire was seen upon many of the young ladies. Some were in a trance for 4 days, where they received visions of the throne of God. And at the same camp, pictures began to appear on the walls, supernaturally depicting the life of Christ. Just imagine for just a moment, I said to Pastor Dave, just imagine if we're in worship service and all of a sudden this whole wall becomes a depiction of the life of Jesus. And you see it. You see it. You see it. Pastor Lorraine sees it. We all begin to see this depiction, and they come in and out and in and out. This is what was happening at this orphanage. This was what was happening at this camp. So at the same time, camp pictures began to appear on the walls, supernaturally depicting the life of Christ. They were in color, and they would last from 2 to 10 minutes. So just imagine. So just imagine Jesus walking, you know, he's walking with his disciples, just having a conversation with them. And you literally begin to see that on the walls. You go back in time and you begin to see there's no time in Jesus. There's no time or space in him. You just begin to see it all over the walls of this camp. And they just began to see Jesus. And imagine that they might have saw the cross. I mean, they might have, who knows what they saw, but they saw in living color, fading to begin another scene. So they were coming in and out of different scenes depicting the life of Christ. This went on for 12 hours. 12 hours in this orphanage. Just imagine that. 12 hours. 8 missionaries and many heathen were saved as their hard hearts were broken. So not just Christians were seeing this, but heathens were seeing this. The power and the presence of God showed up so powerful that anyone who had eyes to see could see. And that's powerful. Powerful. I'm going to read that again. So at the same camp, pictures began to appear on the walls supernaturally, depicting the life of Christ. They were in color and would last from 2 to 10 minutes, fading to begin another scene. This went on for 12 hours and was seen by the orphanage. 8 missionaries and many heathen were saved as their hard hearts began to break. I mean, that's powerful. Lord, help us. We need to see that here, God. We need to see that transpire again across this nation and the nations of the world. So spontaneity was a powerful thing. They yielded themselves to the Lord, and the presence of God can come in, and he could do whatever he wanted to do. So that's powerful. Okay, so number 6, heaven and hell seemed very close. So we'll go to Joel chapter 3 and 13 and 14. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come and go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And Pastor Dave says that we are seeing this happen in our day right now. Right now we're seeing this happen. So we can take a look at what's going on in our world right now. We can take a look at that picture, or we can choose to look from heaven to earth. We can wait and look up at the portal of heaven, and we can wait to see what's going on there. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all of the principalities and all of these things here on this earthly realm. If we get caught up in the earthly realm, we won't see the heavenly realm. So we got to get out of here, and we got to get up there, because it doesn't really matter what's happening in the world. It matters, but not spiritually. It doesn't matter. Our walk is with Christ. Our job is to win souls. Our job is to revive the body of Christ. Our job is to go out and get them and compel them to come in. Our job is to allow the love of Christ to ooze through his church and ooze through you and I by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our job is to give them a word in season and out of season. Our word is to bring the grace and the mercy of the Lord. We can't do that if we're here. We got to be up here, because if we're down here, we're going to be pulled in every direction. Things are going to come out of our mouth. We're going to think things, say things, do things, and it's going to be contrary to the word of God. So somehow, as a church, we got to get our minds focused again back on Jesus Christ and back on the call that God has called us to walk in. Yeah, amen. So, you know, we're gonna begin. Pastor Dave says we're gonna begin to see these things happen in our day. We're gonna begin to see them, and I say, let it start with me. Let it start right here, God. Let it start in River of Life Church. Let it start right here, God. We've been praying and we've been waiting a long time. Let it start here, Father. Let it come now here. We're waiting for this to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen, so you don't want to miss Wednesday night. So we don't know when it's going to happen, so if you're free on Tuesday, you better come. So whenever the church doors are open, come, because we don't want to miss this thing. I don't want to have to call somebody and say, guess what God did? There was pictures on the wall. You know, there was things happening and you missed it. You got to come to the house of God, right? So you got to get them to come. We got to get these people to come. We don't want to miss it. We're one body. We walk in unity together, elbow to elbow, arm to arm, shoulder to shoulder. We walk as one. Amen. Okay, so they got a glimpse of this. They got a glimpse that heaven and hell seemed very close, and it's close. It's just as close as we are standing here. The Bible says that we carry the kingdom of God on the inside of us, right? They were looking over here and looking over there, and where's the kingdom of God? Jesus says it's in you. You carry the kingdom of God. So we got to get this kingdom back on the motor train again. I mean, we got to get it back going again. We got to get going again and get off some of the things that we've been meditating on and get ourselves back on the things of the kingdom of heaven. Yes. Amen. So there was a great emphasis on saving souls. I'm going to tell you, if our mind is in the world, we're not going to be wanting to save souls. If our mind is in the world, we're going to be wanting to fight with the world. We're going to be wanting this big rope and tug of war, and we're going to want to fight with them. But when we're living kingdom, we're going to want to see them saved. We're going to want to see them come into the kingdom of heaven. I don't care what they believe in. God says no sin is any different. God wants them in, and he's going to give everyone an opportunity to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, his son. We are in harvest time, and God is pulling the church and pulling the non-believers together, but he's got to use you and me. He's got to use us. We're his bride. We're his church. He's not going to use the curtain. He's not going to use the floor. He's going to use you. He's going to use me. He's going to use all of us together corporately. So we got to do something. You know, Pastor Pritchard in Fayetteville used to say, get off the stool and do nothing. He would say, and he'd jump up with his cowboy boots and he'd put them up on the chair and he'd run across the aisle and he'd say, get off the stool and do nothing. You didn't come to warm the church pews. You came to save souls. You came to win the world to Jesus. And so the Welch Revival and the Azusa Revival, they got a picture of this. They knew in their heart's cry that only God could bring such a move of the Spirit of the Lord. Okay. All right. So Mark 16, verse 20. I got a little off there. Number 7. Okay. So there was a great emphasis on saving souls, Mark 16, 20. And they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord was working with them, confirming the word through accompanying signs. How many know when you go out, God's going to work with you. God is going to be right with you when you go out. He's going to stand right with you. He's going to be your rear guard. He's going to be your front guard. He's going to be right with you. In fact, he'll say, let's go today. We can do this. We can do this together. Amen. So we can do this. So thousands were saved in both the Welch and Azusa revivals with no advertising to be done. So in Pastor Dave's notes, he says, there was a great emphasis on saving souls. Evan Roberts' cry was, bend the church in prayer and save whales. Say that with me. Bend me in prayer, God. Say that. Bend me in prayer. Wake me up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Wake me up at 2. I'm ready, God. In Wales, whole congregations melted and people were crying in agony of soul. What must we do to be saved? At Azusa, the meetings lasted over 3 straight years, day and night without a break. Thousands were saved. It was all done without any advertisement except the word of mouth. The Welsh revival turned Christians everywhere into witnesses for the Lord. And I want to read you this portion right here real quick. I've got about 3 minutes, so hold on. Okay, so as the services continued at the Azusa Street Mission, word spread by mouth and newspapers that God was doing a unique work there. The Los Angeles Times gave local coverage, which, although it was not always positive, caught the attention of local populace. Frank Bartleman, a holiness journalist who participated in the revival, wrote articles about the revival and sent them to holiness publications throughout the country. Seymour also started a paper called The Apostolic Faith, which soon reached a distribution of 50,000 copies. And I just want to read you about his character real quick in closing. The Azusa mission reflected the original character of the Pentecostal movement, which had been hampered by segregationist policies and customs of the South. Far removed from the South, Los Angeles, even at this time, was a melting pot of many races and ethnic groups. How many know that we are a melting pot? Yeah. We are there now. We are that melting pot right now. So many of the races were meeting at the Azusa Street Revival, and an amazing unity in the spirit had become obvious. Bartleman said, "The color line was washed away in the blood." The original Azusa Board of Directors reflected both racial and gender diversity. How many know that? There's that word. There's that word diversity back in 1905. Okay. This board was signed ministerial credentials and laid hands on candidates, and their candidates consisted of 7 women and 5 men. 5 of the women were white, 2 were black. 1 of the 5 men and 4 were white, and you had the one, Pastor Seymour, who was black. So he knew how to break racial lines. He knew how to go against the culture of the time. He knew that it started with prayer. He knew that it started with repentance, the 14 keys to revival. He knew it started with repentance. He knew it started with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of the washing of the blood. He knew it was the love of God that had to ooze through him. He knew it was forgetting the past. You can't bring your past if you want to go forward. You got to leave your past back there. He knew it was tears of the soul, that men would change. They would change if their soul, if you could reach them, they would change. Tears of liberty, restitution. There was a moral revolution. There was a moral revolution going on. People literally changed their lives. There was prayer meetings all over. At noon, at 3, at 5, at 6, at midnight, there was prayer meetings going on all over. You could eeny, meeny, miny, mo, which one do I go to? You could pick and choose because there were so many. People were being called to prayer. There was singing. There was spontaneity. Holy Spirit, this is your meeting. And Holy Spirit, we give this meeting to you. We ask you, come and move among us the way you want to move. Then heaven and hell seemed so close, so they got a picture of heaven and hell. They got a picture of being somewhere with him on this realm. If they could be here, they could defeat this realm. Okay. So, and the emphasis was on saving souls. I mean, it was powerful, powerful, powerful move of God back in those days. And I believe that we're living in that day now. I believe if we're willing, we can have that too. We can have this same thing too. When I was seeking the Lord this afternoon, it was after I had come here to the church, I started to get a word, so I'm going to give it to you. You can stand with me. We're going to close. I'm just going to give you this word of the Lord. And I just began to type. And I just want to give it to you. And this is for River of Life Church. And it says, the Lord says, "Seasons and times change, but my word lasts forever. I have said in times past that my hand is upon this house, and I have been guiding it since the days of its beginning. I will continue to move here. Keep your eyes on me, steady yourselves in the work that I have called you to do. Don't look in the direction of the world, but look in my direction. I see from heaven to earth. Look there with me. Don't despair. What I have done in times past still lingers today, but I desire to move in greater ways. The harvest is ready and being harvested even now. I am your Father, and I need you to act like your Father. I need a people that will love like I love. The times are getting short, and my kingdom must be demonstrated by the power of my Spirit, flowing with mercy and grace in my love. Your encounters with me will be limitless and without end. You are my church, my very body. The greatness of my kingdom will come through you. Can you see as I see? Don't give in by the world's standard. You are not of this world. You are mine, and I have not forgotten what I have promised to you, your family, and this house, and to this nation. We are in acceleration, and everything is moving fast, but I am moving with you. You shall go out with joy and be led forth in my peace. These mountains that stand before you, my church, will crumble at the sound of my voice. But my love for you will never end. Go and do and be what I've called you to go and be. Don't be surprised. The supernatural will be your natural. Don't be surprised, but rejoice with me and be glad and sing and shout to your God. For I'm getting ready, ready for you, ready for your greatness in this hour. I am looking and rejoicing over you. And out of this house will come an apostolic anointing to the nations and to the regions of this nation. A birth is beginning to happen, and in that day you will rejoice with exceedingly great joy. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. That's beautiful, Lord.
Wow. How many say, I take that word? Amen.